We are going to be studying 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, looking at standing firm and service. And this is actually going to be part one, Josiah, not on Wednesday because Wednesday is Bible quizzing. Next Sunday, Josiah will wrap this up and then take us into our next section as well. And I want to, in case this is your first time or you fell asleep or whatever it is, I want to review just a little bit before we get to our passage today. I already feel that I'll have to talk quickly to get through everything I want to get through, but we'll see. But we'll start with the basics. What is the theme of 1 Peter? Kasia? Yes, standing firm, the Christian's response to suffering. And so Peter, in the introduction, tells us that the Apostle Peter, is writing to the aliens that have been scattered abroad. These are Christians that love Jesus, but they are going under intense persecution. And they are suffering in their businesses, in their communities. They're being isolated and outcast and picked on and all sorts of things, arrested and whatnot. And so he is writing to tell them a Christian's response to suffering isn't to moan and complain. It is to stand firm. And so the first section of the book, which is chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 3, is about standing firm in salvation. In salvation. Because you know that you are a believer in Jesus, and because you know that he has a home for you one day, in heaven, you can stand firm. I won't go through all of this, but we looked at how we are reborn in salvation. Who we were, we would have responded differently to these circumstances. We would have questioned God, and we would have complained and felt, you know, sorrow for ourselves. But now we have been reborn in salvation, and so we are rejoicing in salvation. We don't say, man, if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't be going through this. We say, I'm glad I'm a Christian so I can go through this for the Lord. And then he spoke about the revelation and salvation and how that process worked and how it is a joy and a privilege that we know what we know. And then, starting in verse 13, all the way through the end of the section, he was teaching us how to respond to salvation, responding to salvation. First of all, we respond in hope. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so these are the commands that come out of this section. You respond in hope, not in despair. You respond in hope, knowing, convinced, assured that Christ is coming again. That God is sovereign, that he is in control of your circumstances, that even though it looks like the bad guy is winning right now, he won't win, God will win. But then you also respond in holiness, all right? You don't get down and nitty-gritty and dirty and fight dirty against the world. You respond in holiness, keeping yourself unstained from the world while still in the world to be a light for Jesus Christ. But then you also respond in honor. You respond in honor. You have a fear of God, a respect and a reverence for God, serving him and him alone. It says in verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It is God who has given you that faith. It is God that has created you. It is God who has put you in this circumstance so you don't question him. You don't become embittered towards him. You honor him. And then, lastly, we see that we are to respond in love. Okay, no, not in love, in love. Okay? I could not come up with an H word that fit, but you respond in love. First of all, you respond in love for others. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified for your souls a sincere love of the brethren, here's the command, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living, enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. If you're a Christian, you love God and you love others. And when you're suffering, what do you still do? You love God and you love others. And sometimes when we go through difficulties, who do we tend to think about? Ourselves. And how do I get out of this? And what do I need? And gimme, gimme, gimme. All right? But what Peter is saying is, you need to, look, there's other people that are suffering out there. So you need to go the extra mile and fervently love them. But then also a fervent love for the word. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation if you have indeed tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So you put off all of that yucky stuff and you actively long for the word of God, knowing that the word of God will root you, that will ground you, that will give you continued hope, but the word of God is what he will use to grow you through these circumstances. When we suffer, what tends to run through our mind? This isn't fair. Why me? Why not Peter? Why not this guy? Why do I have to go? What is God? Is God angry at me? Did I do something wrong? And what Peter is saying is, when you go through difficult times, specifically here in this book, it is persecution because of your faith, but you can apply it to any circumstance. You remember that you are saved. Remember the whole process for biblical change? You first what? Set your mind on things above. God loves me. Jesus died for me. He saved me. He has redeemed me. He has a wonderful place for me. And then you don't just stay in that happy place because you're saved. You actually do something. You do something. So section two is standing firm in service. You're not just holding tight and hoping that things end. You are standing firm so that you can then go out and serve others, so that you can serve the Lord, so that you can further his kingdom. The winds and the waves of this world are crashing against you. And as a Christian, you should be rooted and grounded, not just to hold on tight and hope everything goes away. You don't just take your talent and dig it in the ground and put it in the ground and hide, right? You dig in so that you can then go further the kingdom. You think of a battle line, you know, the World War I, the World War II, and all that stuff with the trenches, and the space was so, they would dig these trenches, and all they wanted was a little bit more space so they can get a little bit closer to that enemy. You stand firm so that you can then go serve God and serve others. And an example of this that I want us to be thinking about as we go into this passage, many of you know that this is who? What is it a picture of? If you've seen this on the internet, the World Wide Web. Anyone know who this is? Specifically the dude. He looks kind of like Dan Thomas, our AV guy, but it's not him. Kasia? That's James Coates. Now, I will preface this with the following, all right, as we talk through this. This is James Coates, all right? He is a pastor in Alberta, Canada. And in Alberta, Canada, they said that you can only gather at your church because of COVID with 15% occupancy. So for us, that would be about 150 people in the worship center. And so they have said, because of the rules and the regulations and the spread, all you get is 15%. Now, where do they get the 15%? I don't know. It's just a magic number they came up with, all right? So they adhered to this for a number of months, but starting this year, They met at a higher capacity than that. They said, look, our church can't keep doing this. We understand the risk. We understand the situation. We understand the circumstances. I need to preach the word of God. My people need to hear the word of God. We need to fellowship. The threat to us spiritually is greater than the threat physically that we have observed from the COVID situation. And therefore, they met. And they met, and they warned him, and they met again, and then they arrested him for violating things. All right? Now, I want you to, just for a moment, when you compare it to our circumstance and our situation, you go back to, because we will get to, very shortly, submission to authority and the government that's there. We had a situation here just this time last year. The government said, don't meet, and we had to weigh out. Well, we're a church. Do we go ahead and meet, or do we not meet? And we did. There's so much we didn't know. We didn't know, and the government didn't know, and so we said, look, this, we'll meet live stream. And we did that for a time, and it went well in some regards, but obviously being able to see people face-to-face is so important. And when we kind of understood and we learned a little bit more, then we made some educated decisions about what to do and where to go with the situation and the circumstances. And so we started out at kind of a half-capacity type of thing, more of like a 40% type of thing. Now, for us in Texas, okay, we could have done whatever we wanted to do because of the Constitution, because of religious freedom, all right? Canada isn't the same as us. They're not the same as us, so it's a little bit different situation. But if we had said, hey, we're going to meet anyways, we could have met anyways, but I don't know how, it wouldn't have been very wise. We needed to learn more, and we needed to know more. And so we have sought to, it's difficult, navigate what our country is saying we need to do, what we feel we need to do, and that balance of you guys meeting and fellowshipping and rubbing elbows and stuff like that. So it's not a perfect apples to apples scenario. But we have a man here who said, my priority that God has told me to do is preach the word of God. And I have a flock here, and we have weighed out the consequences. We have all of this year's worth of data about the virus and about the situation. And they said, we need to meet. And so you know what they did? They met. And when they warned him, he didn't back down. And so he spent over 30 days in jail, and it's still in the court system in Canada. And they're still going through this. And we don't know, there was a fine, but then they rescinded the fine. And a lot of it is, you know, you want to submit to the government, but the government's reaching into some areas that it's a bit of a gray area. So some of the application that comes from it, we don't know how it will work. So this isn't a man that's blatantly saying, oh, I hate the government. He's saying, I love the church. We've weighed this out. I'm going to preach. And they said, if you preach, we're throwing you in jail. And so what did he do? Preached. He preached. Now, there's other churches, even in Alberta, that have made different decisions to gather outside and to do different things and stuff like that. Each church has to weigh that out individually. But I just want to point out this man's convictions were for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if it meant going to jail, he was willing to do that and to stand firm. How can we possibly serve when we are trying to just survive the suffering? How can we do that? I want you to flip to Ephesians 6 real quick. Because when you suffer, when you're in pain, you just think, I want it over. So, but how are you saying, Justin, I need to have contentment, I need to have peace, I need to trust God, but then I need to go serve while this is happening? Well, you know this passage well. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So this is, come on, people, you had probably had a VBS about this, or you had like a special Sunday school about it, and you're like, oh, that's cute. Look at the picture of the little guy with the arm. But really, thinking through and doing this so that we can fight against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You need to realize, Christian, you are in a battle. You can't always recognize the enemy, but the enemy is there, and you're in a fight. And you need to be prepared. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. That resist is where you get that idea of standing firm in the evil day. Having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you know, you've been taught that the Roman footwear for the soldier had kind of the spikes on them so that they could stand firm and they could hold their shield. And that's what we're doing. We're standing firm. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which we will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Verse 19, pray on my behalf. You don't just stand firm to make it. You stand firm against the schemes of the devil, using the word of God, using the preaching of the word, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you up and to indwell you, using the truth of God so that you can then advance the kingdom of gospel of God in service. Okay, this is our whole passage here. And as I said, we're not gonna try to chew up all of this. All right? It says, in coming to him, and you can read it in your Bible and you can read it up here. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When you first look at these verses, wow, there is so much going on. Are we stones, or are we a priesthood? Are we a nation? Are we a people? Yes. And then we have Christ, and we have a cornerstone, and we have this, and we have all of that. And so I'm going to boil it down and make it a little bit more simple. But the two main sweeping things we need to take from it is when he talks about how you're being built up into a spiritual household so that you may offer up sacrifices. And then at the end, which Josiah will get into, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. That's what we take away. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to remove that part because Josiah is going to get to it. And when you look at verses 4 and 5, you have a little bit of a confusing start to this. All right, it says, in coming to him, who is the him? Jesus, we'll get into that. As a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice. That's a really long, wordy way to get to the start of the sentence. 4 and 5 is one sentence, and what I'm going to do is, all right, we're going to come to 4 in a little bit. And I want us to just start at the heart of what Peter is writing. All right, and I provide it for you in blue. The subject of verses 4 and 5 isn't the stone that we're talking about. It is us. It says, you stones. So he's called them aliens, all right, because they've been scattered abroad, because this world is not their home. And now he's transitioning, and he's calling them stones. And you're like, thank you. I'm a stone. There's a reason that we have the phrase, dumb as a rock, okay? And now you're thinking, that's what I get to be? Wow, really? But not just stones. You are a living stone. All right, not the doctor, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. A living stone. You also, as living stones. What's the action? Oh, let's look at living real quick, okay? Living, it means to be life productive. Life productive. It's not just that you're a stone that like can talk and dance and stuff like that. There is a production that comes out of you. A normal stone just sits there. But you are more than that. You are a living stone. We see the word in John 6:51. Jesus says, I am the living bread. And you're like, all right, now you've ruined me because I just see a bread singing and dancing because it's alive. All right? He's bread that does something. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. All right? The word stone here is also found in Matthew 3:9. And Jesus uses it in a different way. He says, and do not suppose, he's talking to the Pharisees, that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Is he speaking highly of stones at that moment? No, he's like, look, hey, don't get all hoity-toity on me because you're a Pharisee, because you're Israel, okay? Look, if I wanted to, I could take these old stones, and I can do something amazing with these stones, right? And now we find out that that's us, that we are the stones. An ordinary stone is just a stone, but a living stone is productive for the kingdom. And your mind, oh, you're so sharp. You're on this. Your mind probably already gravitated to Luke 19:40. At the triumphal entry, when people are throwing off their cloaks and the palm branches, and they're crying out, Hosanna, highest to God, and they're praising Jesus, and the Pharisees tell Jesus and his disciples, get these people to be quiet. And what does Jesus says? Look, if they're not going to do it, these stones will raise up and cry out. Well, that's us now. And we're not just some big old dumb rock, big old dumb stone. It is a good thing to be a stone. The action from this, you stones that are living, useful, productive, are being built up as a spiritual house. You are being built up one upon another together as a spiritual house. For what purpose? For a holy priesthood. For a holy priesthood. Now, I underline the word for there because it's a little confusing when you read that. You stones are being built up for a living priesthood. Like, does that mean you're building me up so that the holy priesthood can, like, access me, can use me? Well, that word for can be translated in a little bit different way. Anyone, we got any ESVers? It's okay. If you test ESV positive, that's okay. We love you. Summer, would you read verse 5 out nice and loud? Now, yours, does it say to be a holy priesthood? Yes. That's probably, now the NAS, I'm an NAS guy, okay? We know you have the Greek language, you have the Hebrew language, and we have translated into English the best that we can. The NAS, which our church teaches from, is the most literal word for word. But with it, sometimes it can be a little clunky, all right? It can be a little clunky. The ESV reads a little smoother. Now, if you have the NIV, the NIV has like gone a step further and just kind of paraphrased things a little bit more, which is still a good translation. If that's all we had, it's still a good translation, all right? But the NAS is the most literal, but the ESV helps us a little bit here. To be a holy priesthood. So you're a stone, you're a living stone, and you are being built up to be a holy priesthood. What are we to do as this priesthood? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you and I, Christian, are coming together as a royal priesthood to offer up sacrifices to God. And you say, well, I'm confused. I thought that Jesus died, the perfect high priest, offered up the last sacrifice ever required. For salvation, yes, but we go on to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, like it says in Revelation. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood And he has made us to be a what? A kingdom. Priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. But the priests, some have taken this wrong, saying that we now still have priests. We don't, except we all are priests. We are a whole kingdom of priests. Every single one of us. And we are offering up sacrifices to the Lord. You remember Romans 12:1, right? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is your sacrifice that you're offering up, to present your bodies a, here we go, our word, living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so what Peter is writing, your sacrifice is only acceptable through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for you. He redeemed you. He renewed you. He bought you with the precious blood of Christ, of himself. And now your offer goes through him, the mediator, and is acceptable to God. And you're not taking little lambs and cute bulls and stuff like that and killing them. You are sacrificing daily yourself, your wants, your wishes, your desires, and you're offering up spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So that's a practical application, all right? When I sing to God, when I thank God with my mouth, I am offering up a spiritual sacrifice to him. When I love others, spiritual sacrifice being lifted up to him. When I abstain from immorality, spiritual sacrifice being lifted up to him. And that's what I do when the going gets tough. I stand firm in my salvation, and then I commit myself in service to him as a priest would, holy and consecrated for his kingdom. But why does Peter choose stones? Why does he choose stones? Well, there is the obvious functionality of a stone in this situation, right? You're building a what? Like a house. We're a house for the Lord, okay? So what do you need to build a house? They wouldn't use like 2x4s and nails and concrete and stuff. They would use stones. So here we are, visible picture. The temple that Jesus, you know, and all of that before it was destroyed by Rome and things along those lines, was built with stones. You use stones. A stone doesn't get blown away by the wind. All right, we're not being built like the little piggy with the straw house, all right, or the house of sticks. It's stone here. So when the wind comes, when the world comes to attack us, we don't roll. We don't move. We're a stone. And a stone is what they would have understood to build a house with. They are firm. So the obvious functionality of a stone could be. Probably not, though, the not-so-obvious reference to Peter's name, all right? Christ named him Peter, Simon Peter. Peter is the Petros, means rock, all right? It means rock. Now, he's not calling them the same name, all right? I think it's Lithos or something like that is the stone here. But sometimes those words are used interchangeably. So it's kind of funny that the rock, Peter, all right, is saying you are rocks. Okay, and the idea, remember when Christ said, Peter, you're the rock? Remember, he wasn't calling Peter the rock. He was calling the affirmation that Jesus was the Messiah. That truth is the rock. So, man, probably not on that, but I just thought that was an interesting little side note. The functionality of a stone is incredibly important, but also the connection to Christ. The connection to Christ. It says in verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay, I place, I appoint in Zion, which don't get confused, all right? Zion is not a basketball player in New Orleans, okay? Zion is another name for Israel, specifically the mountain in Jerusalem, okay? So I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Clearly, and we'll go over this, this is a reference to Jesus. So Jesus is a stone. We are Christians. What is a Christian? The word Christian is literal, a little Christ. We are little Christians. He's a stone. We're a stone. Ephesians 2:20 says that we have been built on the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone was where they would start with a building. All right, you have a as flat as you can type of area, type of place, space to build something, and you would start with a big old cornerstone. And you would want it as straight as possible, all right, so that everything you did built off of the cornerstone. So this would go this way, and this would go that way, and that's how you would build your house. And the foundation of the church is the work of the apostles and the prophets. They came before, they laid the foundation, and then those that they had trained began to build upon it after it. But it all starts with Christ. This reference is from Isaiah 28. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. And he who believes in it will not be disturbed. Now, why did Peter not quote this 100% perfect for perfect? There's a couple of things. This Isaiah is in Hebrew. Peter is writing in Greek. So there's already a few things that might change just enough. But then both are being translated from English. But it's saying the same thing. And there's a few little nuances that Peter is highlighting. All right, you see it, he who believes in it will not be disturbed, but this says will not be disappointed. Well, the word disappointed means to be put to shame from disappointment from. So it's kind of saying the same thing. If you believe in Jesus, him being the rock, him being the cornerstone, you won't be disturbed by that. You won't be knocked off your faith. You won't doubt that. In the same way, you won't be put to shame because you believe in Jesus. So the world, what are they trying to do to you? They're trying to distract you. They're trying to stop you. And you're saying, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is worth it. I will not be disappointed. I will not be disturbed. All right? The word choice in 1 Peter, right, it means the best. So God gives the best. This stone is the best he has to offer. And he goes on and also calls him precious. Precious is being esteemed as something of considerable worth. So here we have in Isaiah 28:16, it says a tested stone. And when this stone was tested, it was tested and determined to be the best and to be something of considerable worth. And that is Jesus. And we don't talk enough about Jesus. We don't. But he is the best, and he is precious. And so we come back to verse 4, and you're like, you're losing me. All right, just follow the slide. And it all starts to sync with one another. And coming to him as to a living stone. All right? Odd phrase. All right? This is kind of like Yoda speak or something like that in some of those things. Okay? And coming to him as a living stone, okay? Our ESV friends, help us out again, nice and loud. What are the first few words, Summer, of verse 4? All right, good, perfect. It says, and you come to him, the living stone. You, Christian, come to him, the living stone. And that living stone, because it kind of makes it says, okay, I come to him, and I'm as a living stone. No. He is the living stone, and you are coming to him. When the word coming, it means to approach a deity's presence. So at this point in the book, Peter is saying, hold on now. I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. I know that you have sacrificed much. Let's go to Jesus. This isn't a call to salvation. They're already saved. And he said, let us consider Jesus. Let us bow our knee and lift up our mind to Jesus. You also see this same word in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this is the exact same thing that Peter is saying is, as we bow our knee before the Father and we lift up our prayers to the throne, to Jesus Christ, we come to him knowing that he is the ultimate living stone and we are his little stones called to do the work that he has called us to do. But notice it says, all right, if you need to elbow the guy next to you, feel free to elbow the guy next to you, all right? A living stone which has been rejected by men. Rejected by men. The word rejected. To be regarded as unworthy and therefore to be rejected. I couldn't think of one. I was trying to think of, there's got to be, all right? You think of the conveyor belt thing. You ever seen that? Like in the olden days, they had a conveyor belt and maybe it was like toothpaste caps and someone would monitor each one of them. And then when it was a bad toothpaste cap, I still can't remember what movie that was. I swear there was something like this with a toothpaste cap. It was an odd cap, and so then they pulled out the reject and they threw it away. Or you have the conveyor belt, and you have like the approved toy and the rejected toy. So there's a bunny with like six eyes or something, and it would go to the reject toy, but the good bunny would go to whatever it is. Man took the tested, choice and precious stone of God and looked at that stone and said, "Yeah, the hubris of man. The hubris of the stone that God said, this is the best. This is the precious one that is of considerable value." Man looked at it and said, "Ugh." And right now, it riles you up, but some of you are still doing that today. You have looked at Jesus, and you have looked at his offer of salvation, and you have said, "No, thank you. I love my sin. I love doing what I'm doing. I don't need you. I don't believe you. I don't trust you." You, just like the Jews, just like the Pharisees, rejected Jesus. You've rejected Jesus. But this living stone, what did men do to this living stone? Rejected him. And now what are we? Little living stones. And so what's men going to do to us? He's going to reject us. He's going to reject us, and he's going to persecute us, and he's going to hate us. And he's going to make us look like fools when he can. So we come to the one that understands our plight, the one that understands our situation, the one who loves us. We kneel before him and we trust him. We don't have time to go there, but John 15 is the one where Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you because of me. But just for a second, why is Jesus so precious? Why is he so precious? I don't want to lose this. I want you to go to Isaiah 53. And I know you're very familiar with Isaiah 53. I'm not going to read all of it. This stone is precious in the sight of God. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression in judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And what are we, little stones? We're an offering. We're an offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot with him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Do you believe that God has rewarded Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe that Jesus will rule and reign? Christian, he suffered. He sacrificed himself. We die to self. We sacrifice ourselves, offering up spiritual service to God. And when we suffer, we don't doubt the goodness of God, because we've seen the goodness of God displayed in Jesus Christ. Christ rose again. What's going to happen to us? We will rise again. Why does Peter write all of this? Why does he write all of this? Well, first of all, to remind us of the value of Christ. Verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe. I'm writing to you, Christian, about this. This precious value is for you who believe. And to remind us not only the value of Christ, but that we respond differently. But to those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And this stone is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So here's the picture of it. The world looked at the cornerstone, said, threw this cornerstone on the ground. Then they went on their way, and they stumbled on the cornerstone, falling to the ground, and then what squished them? The cornerstone. That's what he's saying. The stone that you rejected became a stone of stumbling, and then it became your doom. The unbeliever does what they do because they are disobedient to the word. So when they suffer, they respond that way. But when you suffer, you respond knowing that you're being built up to offer up a life of sacrifice and praise. And you're like, yes, I want to be a sacrifice. But I don't want to have to die to self. I don't want to be thrown into the fire. I don't want that. But Christian, that's how we respond. That's how we respond. Well, wrapping this up, I know it's kind of a long, circuitous way to get to the point. I want you, number one, to let the reality of your salvation anchor, strengthen, and fuel you. That's what we mean by standing firm in salvation. The reality of your salvation should anchor, strengthen, and fuel you. This precious value, then, is for you who what? You who believe. 1 Peter 2:6, and he who believes will not be disappointed. So now, because I have believed, I'm a living stone. And you're like, oh, stone. Yes, no, stone is a good thing here. I'm part of a royal priesthood. I am choice. I am God's possession. I'm God's people. And we are in this together, Christian. It's not an individualistic thing. We're doing this together. Remember Matthew 7, 24, 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell. This is persecution. This is tribulation, trials, circumstances. The rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew and it slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Christian, you are founded on the rock. Secondly, busy yourself with the work of the Lord so that you do not have time for the worry of the world. Do you ever get that? When you're really busy versus when you have nothing to do. When you have nothing to do, you know what you tend to do? Like when we go on camp, I don't give you very much time with nothing to do because I know it's going to happen. All right, you're going to do that. There's this dumb game they did in Missouri one time. I gave them a little too much free time, so they're taking like flip-flops and like smacking each other in the back. Clearly the guys, not the girls. And they thought it was hilarious, and they tried to do it harder, and I'm like, oh, I have failed you. No more free time. All right. When you have more time, you have more time to worry and to doubt and to get in trouble and to go on YouTube and look at stupid stuff or whatever it is. But if you're so busy serving, offering up this living sacrifice, you don't have time to worry. You don't have time to worry. Remember John 4, when they were talking about Jesus, why don't you eat? And he says, my food is to do the work of the one who sent me. Jesus still ate, yes, but he was more concerned with doing the work of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what I want you to take away, when the world gets tough, you just don't go hide. You don't endure. You endure and then you serve. You serve. You further his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a gracious and loving Father, and we thank you so much for the truths of your word. Pray that we would read and understand and apply it in our lives, and that you would be glorified because you are worthy. Thank you for Jesus who died for us. We do pray for any unbelievers that they would repent, they would understand the doom that is to come to them, and they would believe in Jesus and be saved. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.